You know, we are taking up this great study of love. Now tonight we're going to look at this great subject. Love is devotional and pastoral, and we shall read tonight from John's Gospel chapter 21. John's Gospel chapter 21, and we shall read, for the sake of time, from verse 9. Soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye now have caught. And Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine, or breakfast. And none of the disciples doth ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. Now when they had dined, or breakfast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep, or my lamb. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed or tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, or literally hurt, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Tonight I want to speak upon a love that comes to us first of all as a challenge, and a love that will produce a pastor. The first challenge that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Peter was evangelical. There was Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And obviously it was a casting net which was conical in shape, and they were actually throwing it in the sea from quite near the beach. And as they were pulling out the fish, the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter and said, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And from that moment, he and Andrew left their net, and they followed Jesus. The second challenge that the Lord gave to Peter was at Caesarea Philippi. And you'll remember, he put to his disciples the question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And one said, John the Baptist. Another said, Jeremiah. Another said, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And I want you to think of those statements. Who was Jeremiah, God's foreseer? Who was Elijah, God's foreteller? Who was John the Baptist, God's forerunner? But they were all wrong. And then he turned from the world's opinion and he turned to his own disciples and he says, "Whom say ye that I am?" And as Peter looked right into the face of his Lord, he received a mighty revelation. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And into that man's mind there thundered a revelation that came obviously from heaven. And if I may paraphrase now divine language, he said something like this: "You're not a foreseer. You're not a foreteller. You're not the forerunner. But you are the fulfiller. Thou art Christ, the Messiah." Doesn't that ring with reality? And then, having said that, he made this tremendous statement: "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." There is no ifs and buts. This is not presumption or arrogance. This comes by not mere mechanical education, but divine revelation. And therefore the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What a revelation. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to them, but my Father in heaven." And dear friends, if you can say in the power of the Spirit that Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 and 3, if you can say with divine revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you are a blessed, happy man. And then the last challenge the Lord gave to Peter was not an evangelical one. It was not a challenge that was ecclesiastical, but it's a challenge that's passed. And after all his failures, God was going to fully restore him and make him now not the fisher of men, but the pastor of sheep. Now, can I say this carefully in love? That is where we have failed. An assembly will never rise higher than its spiritual leader. When God raises up Holy Ghost shepherds, you will have Holy Ghost sheep. When you have good, godly leaders in the church of God, then you will have spiritual children. We cannot lift people higher than what we are. It doesn't matter what our academic ability might be. It doesn't matter how deeply we read into the original. It doesn't matter how many thoughts we can accumulate. It doesn't matter how we can analyze the scriptures. We cannot lift people higher than what we are. And that is why the apostle could say, "Ye became followers of me and of the Lord." I used to know as a boy the father of E.W. Rogers, who was an outstanding man of God. He lived until he was 97 and died with all his faculties. I knew him when he was about 93. And when you went into this godly man's home, the first thing he did was to pull you on his mat. And he would pray, "Let all our conversation be exclusively for thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen." And then when you went into his study, there was a graph of the whole assembly. And all the members were sectioned off And every day he spent 2 hours praying for sections of the assembly. No wonder it was spiritual. Why? They had spiritual leaders. And beloved, I do want to say this to you from the depth of my innermost being. We must not make people leaders of the local church. We must not allow them to be elders because of their proficiency in business. But they must become elders because they possess the qualifications and they do the work. And again, I want to say this sincerely to you. We shall never see New Testament churches until we see New Testament elders. And that is absolutely vital. Could I now give a word of warning? If a man claims to be an elder and sits with the elder and does not do the work, he will be responsible for that at the Bema. But if a man has done the work of an elder, when he stands before the Bema, he will receive the crown of glory that fades not away. Now, having said that, I want to show you from the Word of God that love is pastoral and devotion. We cannot possibly understand this narrative and challenge until we go back into the life of Peter. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples just before his death that they would all be offended because of him. The word there means they would stumble because of him. Peter was hurt because of that statement, and he said arrogantly, "They might all offend thee, yet will not I." And the "I" there is emphatic. In other words, he was saying, "Lord, they might be offended, but not me." And then he went further. He said, if I may now paraphrase his language, that he was prepared to follow the Lord and to die for him. And then the Lord Jesus warned Peter 3 times because he knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. He told him very clearly by prophecy that the cock would crow, and before the cock crew he would deny him 3 times. And we all know the sad story. Peter followed afar off. Secondly, he associated with the world. Thirdly, he warmed his flesh by the world's fire and chilled his own heart. And then in the midst of the company of the world, he denied his Lord, alas, with some swear words. And immediately he denied the Lord Jesus on 3 occasions. The cock crew. The cock was an ornamental bird that Herod and sometimes the high priests had in their temples and in their courts. And the bantam bird was the only bird in nature that when it crows inflates itself twice its normal size. And I want you to see, Peter, I will never deny you. They might be offended, but not me. Not me. And now we see this man following afar off, mingling with the world, warming his flesh, chilling his heart, and then he falls. And crowing in his face, there was this cock, and he could have wrung its neck. Because when Peter saw the cock inflating itself its normal size, he saw himself with all his feathers. And you'll remember this if you're familiar with the offerings. When the bird was offered, the feathers were cast on the east side with the crop. And there you see that bird crowing right in his face. And he could have killed it. And then in the midst of all that drama, and we must remember this, that when the church becomes worldly, God always makes a noise. He warns us. He has his cocks crowing. Then the Lord turned and looked on Peter. I think that's what the Lord is doing in Brisbane. If I have now my finger on the pulse, the church is worldly. The church is worldly. In fact, I would go deeper. We're right in Babylon. The cocks are crowing. The Lord is turning. And he's looking. And Peter got one glimpse from the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Beloved friends, could I stop and ask the question? Are you getting too near the world's fire? Is there something in your life and in your home that's withering up your spiritual life? Is there something that you're doing that's causing you to deny your Lord? Is he looking at you now with those eyes of love and yet with disappointment? Peter went out and wept bitterly, and the scripture says in John, it was dark. In that darkness, he was handed over to Satan. Now note this. Satan was never allowed to shift him. But sift him. Not shift him. Sift him. Listen to this. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He couldn't be shifted from that, could he? But he was handed over to the enemy that he might sift him. I think this is what Peter meant when he wrote in his letter, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. It was the idea of purification. As Satan got hold of him to sift him, the Lord was praying for him. And somehow through that experience, all the arrogance, all the pride, all the impetuosity was being sifted out of him. Beloved, I say this with a sense of agony. Don't we need that today? I'm not saying that we need to be handed over to Satan. But we need the sifting of the Lord. The purifying of the Savior. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he called for Peter, and obviously, secretly, Peter was restored. And then after his restoration, you remember, according to the prophecy, they were to wait at Galilee. But somehow we see a tinge of Peter's impetuosity. I go a-fishing. The others followed him because he was a leader. And that night they caught nothing. And as they were shivering in the cold, they looked over the gunwale of the boat, and there is a stranger. And he says, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answer coldly. Then he says, "Cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find." And they cast, and they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. And then immediately the man of discernment, who is John, says, "It's the Lord." In the miracle, he sees the identity of Christ. And then Peter is over the boat. He's rushing to his Lord. And after meeting him, He runs out to help the disciples, and he brings the net to land full of fishes, 153. The net wasn't broken, and every fish was brought to the place where it could be used for the glory of God. And isn't that a picture of real restoration? The fish caught, the fish landed, and there's a beautiful fire prepared by the Lord Jesus. You will notice the fire is not a fire of wood that burns and splutters and then quickly burns out. You will notice here that it's the fire of coal, probably charcoal. But it was a fire of coal that burns consistently. And I love that. Our little fires burn on, but they burn out. The fire of God burns on forever. And God is marked by holy consistency. And after the Lord had given them in his love and grace the fish and the bread, and after they had dined, he says, I've got something to say to you, Peter. You know, sometimes I believe after we have taken the bread and wine and we have fed on Christ and worshipped him, somehow the Lord would have something to say to us. But now he's got a word for one man. And I want you now to note the challenge of the love. I want you to note, first of all, the nature and the object and the rival of love. Then I want you to see the response to the challenge of that love. And then I want you to see the calling of that love. First of all, the challenge of that love. Notice to whom it was given. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now, why do you think he uses his unconverted name? Those of you who are familiar with the first chapter of John will notice that when Andrew brought Simon to Peter, he calls him Simon, son of Jonas, and he tells him that he's going to be Cephas, which by interpretation means Peter. And therefore Peter was his new name, his Christian name. Simon, son of Jonah, or John, was his unconverted name. Or you may put it like this. Simon, son of John, was his old name, relating to his old nature. Peter was the new name given to the new man. And therefore, in Simon, son of John, we have the old. In Peter, we have the new. Why then does he refer to him as Simon, son of Jonah? Because of the action of the apostle Peter. When he was following the Lord afar off, he didn't look a Christian. When he was associating with the world, he didn't look like a follower of Christ. When he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly didn't look like a Christian. When eventually he used blasphemy in order to accuse himself of their company, he certainly looked far from being a Christian. When he was going through that process of being sifted by Satan, his life was in darkness. When he even said, I go a fishing, it was the impetuous old Peter. And therefore, in a most masterly way, the Lord addresses him as though he was the old Peter. Beloved friends, take this from the Lord. And you know I'm saying this to you in love. Sometimes many of us live as though we were not Christians at all. We come home and we spend hours around the television, don't we? Instead of the Word. You know, I've been in believers' homes of late, and I say this with tears, when I've seen them watching the filth of this world, and my dear wife and I, we've had to ask to be excused. Simon, son of Jonah. Sometimes we meet together and the Lord looks upon us, and I'm sure He doesn't see us acting in our newness, but operating in our oldness. And therefore, in a most masterly way, He goes right back to the beginning and He says, Simon, son of John. But more. The moment He said, Simon, son of John, Peter's mind would go back to the beginning when he first met Him. And his mind would go back to the grace of the Lord Jesus. His mind would go to the moment when He denied Him and the loving look that His Lord gave Him. His mind would go through those days of darkness when He was being sifted by the power of Satan. Then He would hear Himself foolishly saying, I go a-fishing. And then He would remember that moment of His restoration. And as the Lord said it, it would break him because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, as you look back over your life, aren't you sometimes broken because of the grace of God? I am. I wonder why He puts up with me sometimes. Simon, son of Jonah. Then having said that, I want you now to note the substance of His challenge. Lovest thou me? Again, He uses the word agape. But now I'm going to use something that's completely apart from the textbook. This is my own personal conviction. He did not say to Peter, Simon, are you going to obey me? Didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, are you going to fully follow me now? He just uses one word, love. And He uses agape. And somehow, I may be wrong, but somehow I believe the Lord was standing showing him His hand and His side. And perhaps He was saying this. Peter, I knew you were going to let me down. I told you you were going to deny me thrice. I provoked the cock to crow. I knew Satan was going to sift you. And yet I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I knew the experience you went through in that darkness. But Peter, I did die for you. And here is the sign of my love. Here's my agape. You will say to me, and rightly so, well, Peter, where's your textual evidence for that? Because in this very chapter, Peter, the Lord Jesus, predicted the very way in which he was going to die. And therefore, the word agape here is sacrificial, almost bleeding love. Now that's the love God wants from us. You see, Peter said he would deny, he was prepared to die for the Lord. But the very thing that caused him to blaspheme was the very thing that caused him to preserve his life, wasn't it? But now the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him with his dying love, with his glorious agape. And now it's not verbal, it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated by Calvary. And therefore he says to you, sacrificially love. Now, this is love. It's Sunday morning and you're not feeling too well and the saints are being gathered around the Lord's table. Love will bring you to that meeting. It's the track band, and all the saints should be going from door to door with their little tracks. Love will take you to the doors of the people. That's love. It's the prayer meeting, and perhaps it's a very hot evening, and the hall's very hot. Love says, I'll leave the comforts and the cool of my home, and I'll go to the prayer meeting. A saint is in great difficulty and needs help, perhaps unemployed. Love goes to that saint and really helps. Some of the Christians have lost their homes and everything. Love says, right, we'll give sacrificially. You see, this agape is a love that's prepared to bleed. Secondly, I want you not only to note the nature of the love, but I want you now to look at the object of the love. Lovest thou me? Now, when you love sacrificially, there is always a danger. For instance, some of the Corinthians were loving the world sacrificially, and therefore they became worldly, and carnal, and sinful. Some of the Galatians were loving the letter of the law to such an extent they were going back to Judaism, and they were becoming legal. And instead of saying, for me to live is Christ, some were saying, for me to live is the law and circumcision. Some there in Colossae, they had a tremendous sacrificial love for intellectualism, so-called. And they were mingling that with theology. And they were bringing in liberalism. The church there in Laodicea loved the material things of life, and therefore they loved the gold, and they loved the white raiment, they loved the eyesalve, and that was the sole purpose really of some of their living. Christianity to them was just a hobby, but what they really loved was the material things of life, and therefore they became materialistic. Therefore, note this. The very thing or persons that you love with agape love becomes your God. And so he says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, I know I'm bordering on something that's rather dangerous, but I must say it. It's possible to love the study of Scripture more than the Lord Jesus. Now note this. If the Bible doesn't bring you to God, if it doesn't bring you to Christ, then it's failed in its object. And the reason why the book has been given to us is to give us an intimate knowledge of Christ and of God, so that we might know Him and know God. And therefore, it's possible to have a massive knowledge of the Scriptures and to have a very little knowledge of the experimental Christ, but more. It's possible to have a knowledge of the church, and we want to gain a knowledge of the church. It's possible to have a knowledge of the local church and love the pattern of the local church. And we should all seek to study the Word of God so that we find ourselves in New Testament churches. But if we love the church more than Christ, we become legal. But when the object of our love is Christ Himself, we become exceedingly spiritual. And may I say this in passing, what an object to love. Lovest thou me? The only man that ever lived that could not sin was the Lord Jesus. What an object to love. When God looked upon the Lord Jesus, He did not look for sin. Never. When he looked upon the Lord Jesus, he looked upon him to see in him the highest development of all divine good, and he found it. That's why he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." No wonder we can love him. There was only one being who was co-equal with God, who was in the very form of God, and yet thought it not robbery, a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And that was the Lord Jesus. No wonder we can love him. There was only one mighty man that had the right to bear the sin of the world and to bear its corresponding judgment, and that was the Lord Jesus. And as he bore the judgment, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when he had finally exhausted that judgment, he cried with victory finished. What an object to love. The one who loved us unto death, but more. When God raised him from the dead, he raised him from the dead with mighty power. He exerted all the glory of his fatherhood when he raised Christ from the dead, Romans 6. When he raised Christ from the dead, he was the glorious first fruits and the firstborn. When he ascended back on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. There at God's right hand is a mighty man crowned with glory and honour. And we hear the challenge. We hear it coming to us tonight from Galilee. "Lovest thou me?" Beloved, I believe the Lord is coming to each one of us in a special way. And he's just saying that to us right now. And then I want you to note not so much the nature or the object, but the rival of love. "Lovest thou me more than these?" It could refer to the fish. What was Peter doing when the Lord called him? Fishing. What was Peter doing when the Lord consecrated him? Fishing. Luke 5. What was Peter doing now when the Lord weaned him from it once and for all? Fishing. If Peter was alive today and he knew some of the modern poets, he would have said, "I must go down to the sea again, to the lowly sea and tide." He was a seaman. The salt was in his veins. The voice of the sea was like a magnet to him. He was reared in it. He loved the fill of the net. Loved the hold of the oar. Loved the smell of the sea. Loved the sight of the net. And now the Lord was going to wean him from it, and he says, "Peter, there's the 153. Do you love me more than thee?" Beloved, if you've got a business, that can be your greatest snare. You know, quite frankly, when people prosper in business, they need the prayers of all the church. Perhaps the Lord is saying to us, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That these could be your hobby. Could be a sport. It's something becomes between you and the Lord. That's one way of looking at it. And yet I believe he was actually saying, "Do you love me more than these?" The apostles, he said that he did.
And what the Lord was saying, probably he was saying this not facetiously but factually, Peter, you said that you basically loved me more than these by saying that you would never be offended. They might. You would. Now, Peter, you went deeper into darkness than the others. They never let me down with swear words. They were never sifted by Satan. Lovest thou me more than thee? Never imagine that you're the only one that's following the Lord. When that mighty prophet of God Elijah said, I only, he was told to appoint Elisha. Never become I only. And somehow Peter got that into his veins, that he was the only one. And so in love and tenderness, with poetic beauty, the Lord says, Peter, come on now. Do you love me more than thee? His response is, Yea, Lord. Now I love that. Yes, Lord. I'm quite sure he wasn't saying, Yes, I do love you more than all these. But the word yes, Lord, means to acquiesce to what the Lord basically was saying about love. Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. And therefore he appeals to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he was saying, Lord, you know me from my very birth. You know all the details of my life. You've predicted it. There's nothing that I can hide from you. You know all things. And then if I may now paraphrase what he was saying, he was simply admitting that he could not come up to agape love. He could only give the Lord filial love, which basically means a family love, an affectionate. And so the Lord says to him, feed my sheep. Or lamb. Then he turns to Peter the second time and he asks the same question, but now abbreviated. Lovest thou me? Not more than these. I believe the first question was a test case. The second one was to see his response. And so he says, well, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he uses again a family love. He cannot rise to the heights of agape. In other words, he was basically saying, I love you. I love you as a man. But I cannot enter into this divine love. Then the Lord Jesus comes down. He says, Peter, do you filia me? Do you really fondly love me? And because the Lord comes right down to his level, his hurt, his grief, he wants to be lifted. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love. Now, my dear friends, once God gets our hearts, he's got everything. Let us draw near, says the writer to the Hebrew, not with clear heads. Let us draw near with a pure heart. And once God gets our hearts, he's got everything. Son, give me thy heart. The psalmist's feet often slip. But his heart was fixed. And my dear friends, once the Lord Jesus has got your heart, you get everything. And here, he gets the heart of Peter. Then I want you to note the calling. First of all, he says, feed my lamb. Secondly, tend them, care for them. Thirdly, feed my sheep. And then he predicts to Peter that when he was young, he girded himself. What did he mean by that? When he was moving in the realm of Simon, son of John, he girded himself. But when he was old, the word means when you're mature, another shall gird you. What does that mean? Instead of moving impulsively and impetuously and doing the Lord's work in your own way, you will now do the work in my way. And Peter, I will eventually move you to death. And he predicted the death he would die. And no wonder the Lord said to Peter, when thou art converted, changed, turned about, strengthen thy brethren. Beloved, I believe in a very real way tonight, and with this I'm going to close. The Lord is in this room, and he's saying to a few of us in a very personal way, lovest thou me more than thee? I believe he's saying it. I'm afraid to point, because I feel as I say it, the Lord is saying it to me now. It's coming to me as much as it's coming to you. And I'm beginning to equate certain things in my mind as I say it. I've got to have deep dealings with God. And my beloved brothers and sisters, so have you. And are we willing to go the whole way with our God? And do you know what I see now in my mind's eye? And I'm sure it's of the Lord. An old man climbing a mountain. And in his hand there's a bowl of fire. His loved son is by his side, and he's carrying a bundle of wood. And they're nearing the top of the mountain. And the son says to the father, Father, you have the fire and the knife. I have the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And that father says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And that old man moves up that hill with shuddering determination. For it was like that. And then all of a sudden he turns to his beloved Isaac and binds him with ropes. And then with trembling hands, he puts him on the wood, the very wood that his son had carried. And then, turning away from his son, he takes the knife, and his hand is shaking. And he lifts that knife, and he hears God saying, Abraham, Abraham, lovest thou me more than Isaac? And he says with blinding tears, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And he stayed the hand. Friends, he's throwing us a knife. Let's take it. And let's be prepared to stab the dearest and nearest, that we might love him more.